We're in Luke chapter 13 this morning. Luke chapter 13. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. It says, there were present at that season some told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. And I pray that this morning you'd help us to understand the word of God. Allow your spirit to illuminate our minds and help us to be able to grab hold of the truth of the scriptures. And Lord, as we study this passage, I pray, Father, that you would just guide us into the truth and help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have not yet read the bulletin, you probably have figured out from the passage we just read that I want to speak this morning on a forgotten word in modern day preaching. And that is the word repent. Repent. Pulpits and preachers in general are strangely silent today regarding the message of repentance. And yet Jesus taught very clearly on this subject. Repentance is the subject of our text this morning. Now, we all understand and believe that Jesus was the finest teacher who ever lived. And in this passage, he deals with two tragic stories right from the local Jerusalem newspaper. And he uses them to drive home an important truth that applies to all people. Now, no other historian except Luke records these events that are mentioned here. Even Josephus, the great Jewish historian of that day, doesn't mention them. So let's begin with the temple calamity. This would have been headline news in the Jerusalem Gazette. And it's very likely that this event took place during the Passover, and these Galilean Jews had come down to offer their sacrifices. And apparently Pilate sends his soldiers to find some Galileans and slaughters them while they are offering sacrifices. Now, we don't know any of the details, but there they were, offering their sacrifices, and Pilate comes, well, maybe not personally, but his soldiers, and they find them there, and they kill them in a very gruesome way. And it describes their blood as being mingled with the blood of the sacrifices. And this raises a question about this calamity. I mean, these people aren't pagan. They're worshiping. They're doing what the Old Testament says. They're worshiping God. They're confessing their sins. They're bringing their offering. How can such a bad thing happen to good people? And so in verse 2, Jesus responds to the incident. He says, it says, and Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? See, Jesus calls their conventional theology into question when he asks them, do you think that the reason this happened to them was because they were the greatest sinners in Galilee? Is that what you think? And Jesus says in response to them, nay, nay. The Galileans who were slaughtered by Pilate were not greater sinners than others. Now, let's go to the second issue. Before we come back to the second part of verse 3, the first was the temple calamity. The second is the tower calamity. Jesus brings up another issue from the front page. In verse 4, he says, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? And again, Jesus says, nay, they were not bigger sinners than anybody else in Jerusalem. And now let's come to the third thing Jesus brings up. First, there was the temple calamity. Second, there was the tower calamity. But then there is the true calamity. And to see the true calamity, you have to go back to verse 3, where Jesus says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And he repeats that in verse 5. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And that is the true calamity. The true or real calamity is not in how you die, whether you're killed at the temple by Pilate's soldiers, or you have a tower fall on you, or that you die by any other means. The real calamity is that if you don't repent, then when death comes, you will perish. See, the calamity is when you die and experience the judgment and wrath of God because you have not repented. And so the issue is not how people die or when they die or by what cause they die. The issue is whether or not they die without repenting. Jesus is basically saying, look, don't assume anything. Because you're going to likewise perish except you repent. See, everybody's headed for death if the Lord delays his coming. And you'd better prepare for that before you get to that point. You better settle your case before you get to court. And Jesus basically tells this crowd, hey, just because Pilate's soldiers ran by you to get to those Galileans says nothing about your righteousness. And just because the tower fell and you had just left a few minutes before, that doesn't mean that you are more righteous than the ones that were crushed. What it does mean is that God showed you mercy and patience, giving you more opportunity to repent. And this was such a bitter pill for the Jews to swallow. Repent? Hey, we're the righteous. We're the godly. We're the spiritual. We're the chosen. We're the blessed. What do you mean, repent? What are you talking about? They hated his talk of repentance. They hated it when John the Baptist preached it. And they hated it when Jesus preached it. And it was because he called them to repentance that they plotted to murder him and eventually did. They refused to see themselves as sinners. They refused to see themselves as headed for judgment. It infuriated them to be diagnosed that way. Now, for a few minutes this morning, what I'd like to do is this. I want us to focus on three aspects of the word repent. Three aspects of the word repent. First of all, let me say, repent is an inclusive word. The word repent is an inclusive word because all need to repent. Jesus said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What Jesus teaches is that all of us are extremely sinful. There are no innocent human beings. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. And what should amaze us in our sin is not that some are taken in calamity, but that we are spared and given another day to repent. The really amazing thing in this universe is not that guilty sinners perish, but that God is so slow to anger that you and I can sit here this morning and have another chance to repent. Now, the reality of repentance is twofold. The reality is that there is no escape from it. There is no escape from it. It's repent or perish. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, we are informed that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The desire of God is for all men to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not give us an option in the matter of repentance. He commands all people everywhere to repent. Repentance is not arbitrary, it is absolute. It's either or. Either repent or perish. No middle ground there. Now, the second reality about repentance is there is no way to be excused from it. Either you repent or perish, it's that simple. Unless you repent, you perish, right? The cashier at the grocery store will perish if she does not repent. The waiter at the restaurant will perish if he does not repent. The receptionist at the doctor's office will perish if she does not repent. The mechanic at the garage will perish if he does not repent. Your children will perish. Your parents will perish. Your neighbors will perish. Your colleagues will perish. Your classmates will perish. That is, if they do not repent. If they do not repent. It's repent or perish. There is no escape from perishing except through repentance. And we need to understand this, that the word perish means more than simply dying a physical death. Jesus is referring to something beyond physical death. Those Galileans were taken unawares and experienced a horrible end physically. But unless you repent, you will be taken unawares and experience a horrible end spiritually, because the judgment of God lies beyond the grave. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And the word perish refers to that terrible judgment of God that leads to eternity in hell. Even John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, talks about it, right? John 3:16, perishing is seen as the only alternative to having eternal life, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's either or. And in the teaching of Jesus, the word repent is where your only hope lies when it comes to escaping hell and avoiding perishing. Without repentance, without turning from your sin and fleeing to Christ, there is fire in the future. And that is true for everyone who will not repent. So the word repent is an inclusive word. It applies to all. And then secondly, let me say this. The word repent is a decisive word, a decisive word. To repent is critical. Repentance is an absolute necessity. This is seen in many places in the New Testament. Many of the people in the New Testament preach this message. It was certainly found in the preaching of Jesus, right? Jesus is preaching the message of repentance here in our text. Jesus began his ministry preaching repentance. In Mark 1:15, it says he preached, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." And before he ascended back to heaven, his final words were specific instructions to preach repentance. Let me read that for you. Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, and said unto them, that is Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. And so Jesus commenced his ministry preaching repentance, he continued his ministry preaching repentance, and he concluded his ministry preaching repentance. And if I'm going to model my preaching after his, then I too must preach on repentance. But Jesus is not the only one who preached repentance. John the Baptist certainly did. We saw that last week, right? John the Baptist preached that message. Repentance was the message of the apostles. In Mark 6, verse 12, it says, and they went out and preached that men should repent. Repentance was the message of Simon Peter on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 souls were saved. Acts 2:38, repent ye and believe the gospel, and repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And so Peter preached repentance, and repentance was the message of the Apostle Paul. In Acts 20, verse 21, he said, I testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some today say, well, now wait a minute. There must be another way. Certainly, repentance is not the only way to avert the wrath of God. But you know what? They're wrong. Repentance is not just a way. It is the only way. That's what Jesus said, right? Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance is necessary. It's decisive. Now, repentance itself will not save you. But you cannot be saved without it. You cannot get the salvation of God unless there is repentance, but you do not get the salvation of God just because of repentance. Repentance is the first part. There must also be faith in Christ. Remember what Paul said he preached, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith go hand in hand. Repentance, just turning from your sin will never save your soul, but it lays the foundation for faith in your heart. The truth of the scripture is that repentance and faith are just different sides of the same coin. Different sides of the same coin. C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher from the 1800s, said this, repentance and faith are born at the same time. They are Siamese twins. If one is sick, the other cannot be well, for they live but one life. Repentance and faith are inseparable. Repentance in the New Testament always includes faith in Jesus Christ as the only Savior from sin and the only hope of eternal life. Repentance is a turning from sin, but in its New Testament gospel usage, it always embraces faith in Christ. Repentance is a turning, 180 degrees. It's a turning from sin, but must also include turning to the Savior. The repentance that leads to eternal life is a repentance which embraces Christ. Repentance looks within at our sin. Faith looks above to the Savior from sin. And so repentance is a decisive word. You must decide to repent of your sins and turn to the Savior for your salvation. So it is an inclusive word. It is a decisive word. And then finally, let me say this. The word repent is a productive word. A productive word. Repentance generates some things. Repentance is an inward work that has outward fruit. Drastic changes result from repentance. Repentance involves changing one's mind in a way that affects some change in the person. Repentance alters your life. With repentance, you can't stay the way you are. With repentance, you can't keep going where you were going. With repentance, you can't keep talking the way you were talking. With repentance, you can't keep thinking the way you've been thinking. With repentance, you can't keep doing the things you were doing. With repentance, you can't keep acting the way you've been acting. Repentance is a change of mind about self, about sin, and about the Savior. And that change always results in change for the better. It's a change that results in change of conduct. It involves a turning from sin and a turning to the Savior. It implies a change in direction and a change in behavior. Just think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist demanded in Matthew 3, verse 8, he demanded that the Pharisees and religious people demonstrate fruits meet for repentance before they were baptized. And what John calls fruits, the Apostle Paul calls in Acts 26:20, works meet for repentance. See, your life should clearly show evidence of repentance. As a tree is known by its fruit, so repentance is known by its good works. There are some things that give evidence of the reality of repentance. Repentance and faith produce good works. If repentance has done its work in your heart, the fruit of repentance will manifest itself in your life. I'll give you some examples. How about the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16? The Philippian jailer gave evidence of his repentance when he ministered to the needs of Paul and Silas after his conversion. Right? Repentance results in a change of conduct. That's illustrated in the conversion of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. After Zacchaeus was converted and repented and put his faith in Christ, the Bible says he restored to the people all the money he had ever stolen from them as a crooked tax collector. Repentance results in a change of conduct. It's also illustrated in the life of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Paul goes from being someone who is persecuting and killing Christians to someone who is winning people to Christ. Repentance results in a change of conduct. And so what we've seen is basically four things here. We've seen that repentance prepares the way for faith that will take you to heaven. It prepares you to receive Christ. Two, repentance prepares the way for faith that will take you into holiness. One mark of true repentance unto salvation is a drastically changed life. Three, repentance prepares the way for faith that will take you into the harvest. That's seen in the life of the Apostle Paul. Sharing the gospel with others is a mark of genuine repentance and faith in Christ. And then finally, let me say this, repentance prepares the way for faith that will take you into the house of God on Sunday. That's a change for most people. Big change for most people. But that's what repentance does. Repentance is productive. Productive. So it's inclusive. It is decisive. It is productive. And if you're here this morning and you've never done so before, you have the opportunity to repent now. You see, you don't know what the future has in store. And you don't know what calamity awaits you. Death could come suddenly and unexpectedly. That's why we're told in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. A death could come suddenly or unexpectedly, and if you have not repented of your sin and trusted in Christ as your Savior, then eternal judgment awaits you forever. And what a horrible thought that is. What a horrible thought that is. And so my advice is very simple. While there is time, while there is opportunity, repent today. Today, if you've never done so before, turn from your sin and turn to the Savior and trust in Him and Him alone for forgiveness, and trust in Him for your entrance into heaven. He paid the price so you could go. By the shedding of His blood and His death on the cross and His resurrection 3 days later, He paid the price so you could go. That's what the Bible calls the gospel, the good news. And so, like Jesus, my message to you is very simple today. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Because, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. And we thank you for the warnings that your word gives us. We thank you, Lord, that you've warned us about the need for repentance so that we can have eternal life. Lord, help us to, if there's anybody here today that has never repented of their sins and put their faith in Christ, I pray that today they would see this to be their greatest need. And today, right now, right where they are, they will call out to you and let you know that they are willing to turn from their sinful ways and turn to you by putting their faith and trust in Christ as their Savior. Lord, don't let anybody leave here today without being sure that this transaction has taken place in their life so that they are prepared to go to heaven and prepared for eternity. Lord, help us to understand how important this doctrine of repentance is. And then, Lord, for those of us who have experienced this, we've repented of our sins, we put our faith in Christ, Lord, help us to be willing to go tell others. Don't allow us, Lord, to keep this message just quiet and to ourselves, because all around us are people who desperately need to hear it. Help us to do our part in spreading the message so that people can be ready to face eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.